end time Israel and the valley of Achor. In the prophet Hosea, God gave end time Israel a promise of several things, one of which was he would give them the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And the valley of Achor story is in the 7th chapter of Joshua, where it begins, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." And this was at the fall of Jericho. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, we are reading of a disobedience by one man among the children of Israel that brought God's anger upon the whole nation. And not only do I want to have you understand what it was, or the significance of what it was, that this man did in taking that Babylonish garment and the gold and the silver, but I want you to remember that it was an Israelite who committed the sin. An Israelite was the one who did this, because we tend to blame other people for our own problems, and this was not the case here. Now, to emphasize that, turn with me to Psalm 147, where God, speaking through the psalmist, says this. Psalm 147, verse 19 and 20. "He," meaning God, "showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." The laws, statutes, and judgments were given to Israel, and they were given to no other people. And Paul writes in Romans 4, verse 15, "For where no law is, there is no transgression." Now, you just consider this in your own situation. If your child were to do something of which you disapprove, but neither you nor anyone else had ever told him he shouldn't do that, how much would you punish him for it? Would you spank him? Would you beat him up? Would you talk to him? What would you do if you had never instructed him not to do that which he had done? Well, obviously, you'd spend more time trying to instruct him in what was wrong with it than you would in spanking him. Well, God Almighty does the same thing. God gave Israel the law, statutes, and judgment. He gave them to no other people, and so he chastises Israel for disobedience, not other people. Some of you may have had the opportunity to catch your son and or daughter, although the girls never do things that are bad, is it? Your son and a neighbor boy doing something which is wrong. Now, what do? Do you punish the neighbor's son? Generally, you do not. You punish your own son, the one that you had taught not to do such and so. And this is what he means here in Psalms, and also what Paul means in Romans, that if the people have not been given the law, God does not punish them for violation. Turn to Amos 3 and verse 2, where God says, or makes it very plain, he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities." And this is a very hard thing to get into our minds, that since God gave our Israel fathers the law, statutes, and judgment, God holds Israel accountable for disobedience to his laws. He does not hold the Antichrist accountable, and in fact, the Antichrists are used by God to chastise us. And in some cases, that would explain why the Antichrist, those who hate Jesus Christ, can do all sorts of criminal, wicked, and evil things, and yet they seem to prosper. They simply get wealthier. And we wonder how come they can violate God's law with impunity, but we cannot. Well, the answer is very simple. We are Israelites, and God judges us for disobedience. They are not Israelites, and God is using them, not judging them. That's a hard thing to get across to fundamentalist Christians, because they do not understand the difference between God's treatment of Israel and God's treatment of other people. God chastises those whom he loveth. Turn back to Joshua again on this story of the valley of Achor. This Achan took of the accursed things, the garment, the gold, and the silver. And then in verse 20 and 21, it says, And Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And as we read the last part of it, Joshua and the rest of the children of Israel took this man and his wife and his children and his servants and his cattle, and they killed every one of them. And they called that place the Valley of Achor. And God tells us that this slaying of Achan and all of his family and kindred is a door of hope for us. I'm going to spend more time on the problem with gold than I had originally planned, because I've been recommending that people get my sermons on gold, and I didn't realize until I looked them up a few days ago that I preached that way back in 1974. So there are quite a few people on my tape ministry now who have not heard the Bible study on gold. So I'm going to spend most of this sermon on gold to give new people an understanding of what God has to say about gold, especially about gold in the end of the age. So let's go to the prophet. Turn to Isaiah 2. This is an end-time prophecy again. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So this is the time span of the prophecy, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow under it, and so on. Then as the age closes, he says in verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God Almighty will be the only one who receives exaltation from men in that end of the age. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, all false gods and religions shall be destroyed, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Now notice here he only names two kinds of idols. Idols of gold and idols of silver. And look at this last verse. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? All mankind, first the house of Israel, will learn not to put their trust in men nor in their idols of gold and silver, because only God Almighty will be exalted in that day when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Turn to Ezekiel 7. In verse 15, we read of this same time that Isaiah was writing about. Ezekiel 7, verse 15, the sword is without, and the pestilence, and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword, and he that is in the city, famine and pestilence, shall devour him. Verse 18, they shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all their heads. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Now that Hebrew word translated removed there should have been translated shall be uncleanness, and their gold shall be uncleanness. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels. They'll not even be able to buy food for it, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. And as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Remember last time we read how God allowed Israelites to take gold and silver out of Egypt, but they gave it to the temple, and they used it in the ornamentation of the temple, but Israel turned and made a golden calf. In other words, they worshiped gold. And I must remind you as I read this, in the script and also other things, gold and silver are not evil in themselves. They are only evil when they are worshipped and held up as some sort of a salvation for the people. Then that is wickedness, that is iniquity on the children of Israel, because they are trusting in the silver and gold rather than trusting in the God of Israel. There's a new book that is out not too long ago. Some of you have heard me mention Representative Ron Paul, because Ron Paul is in favor of gold-backed money. And he has actually introduced legislation in Congress to require, at some future time, the United States Treasury to pay, I figure that will be decided upon later, a certain amount of gold for Federal Reserve notes. After the Gold Commission hearings, they wrote a book, and you can see it's quite a large book. the case for gold, or in effect, the case for gold money. It's recommended by Representative Jack Kemp, who supposedly is a conservative, by James Kennedy Train and Senator Jesse Helms, both supposedly conservatives, and Martin Anderson, former assistant to the president for domestic policy, and a number of other people. I'm not going to read out of the book. I have Ron Paul's other book on gold. In the first five pages, I found that 25% of the first five pages were outright lies, which could be proven to be false. And this book starts out the same way. So some of you may have to read it to find out some of those things. But anyway, I did read from Ms. Coogan's book, The Money Creators, last week, and I'll repeat that just briefly so you understand why gold-backed money is not in the best interest of the American people. As Ms. Coogan pointed out 45 years ago in her book, and I pointed out in my gold series and in my writings, if the U.S. Congress ever passes Ron Paul's bill requiring the U.S. Treasury to pay out gold for paper money, I ask you, who will have surplus paper money to turn into gold? Will it be the farmer in Kansas who is losing his farm and having to go out to work and still owes $180,000 on bills? Will it be the rice farmer in Louisiana who's being taken from him? Will it be the unemployed people down here in Phoenix who are living in cardboard shacks and boxes? Will it be the average worker who earns $20,000 a year and spends $19,909 paying for the expenses of his family? No. The only people in the United States who will have surplus paper money to exchange for gold are people known as bankers. And they will be able to go into the United States Treasury and exchange paper for gold. At the same time, they are authorized by the Monetary Control Act of 1980 to turn into the Federal Reserve any foreign bonds that they wish. They can take the bonds they have lent money to Poland. They can take those bonds if Ron Paul's bill passes. They can take those bonds into the U.S. Treasury. They are absolutely worthless, and they can get gold for them. And I have stated, and I repeat again, Ron Paul is an agent of the international bankers operating under the guise of a patriot, and he has deceived almost every right-wing conservative in America because he does not tell them the only people who will have surplus paper money to exchange for gold are the bankers, not the people. And in fact, the bankers can take their Federal Reserve notes into the Treasury, get gold for it. They can turn around and sell the gold back to the Treasury if they wish, and or they can turn in foreign bonds to the Treasury and get gold, and they can buy up America. They can buy the homes and the farms and the businesses and the factories, and they can take legal title to America through Ron Paul's gold-backed money bill. Now, there are 400 men writing newsletters today, and they all have one thing in common. They advocate gold-backed money. Now, some of the patriots should wonder, how come 400 men came out of the woodworks in the last 5 years to advocate something that has been not allowed to reach the public or even discussed for 40 years? All of a sudden, now here it is. I have another book here, which is actually a modern classic on gold promotion, Miracle on Main Street. I have spoken on this book at Bible conferences and seminars in other parts of the country, but I've not read too much from it or explained it from my own pulpit. So I want to put this in on this little treatise on gold. The title is The Miracle on Main Street by F. Tupper Stossey. It advocates as a solution for all of our problems that we should have gold-backed money. Now I want to read to you what F. Tupper Stossey says will happen if America adopts a gold money or a gold standard. Page 97, The Miracle on Main Street. With gold and silver money, the United States budget would be self-balancing. The people would express needs to one another and fulfill them among themselves without government assistance. Costly projects no one wants, no one that is except their lobbyists, would shrivel and blow away for lack of demand. Hands once considered untalented would begin turning out marvelous products. The joyous return of quality. Our children grow up knowing they have genuine value. Because we rejected money that said, I don't know what I'm worth, we would stop hearing our teenagers say, I don't know what I want to do. The use me aimlessness of adolescence would vanish and leave solid purpose. Cheating would become deplorable again instead of quasi-honorable as it is in many circles. The love between boy and girl would cease to be a make-out project and would become instead a sensitive comparison of real value. Isn't that something? If we had gold back money, we'd have no premarital intercourse, right? Marriages would be built not on dreams, but on facts and abilities. Conversation would make sense. Life would become too thrilling for dope. There would no longer be a need to seek escape, since being here would be so real and delightful and rewarding. Our lives would be so worth living that suicide would be reduced as an option among the cures for our ills. Suicide and paper money marked side by side throughout history. Since the most important plank of the Communist Manifesto is control of a country's wealth through issuance of paper money from a central bank, our restoration of constitutional money will eliminate communism and socialism as menaces to our freedom. They won't even make interesting topics in news, in classrooms, or debate. Now, my Bible tells me that all of those wonderful things would come to pass if we obeyed God's laws. This man says these things will come to pass if we use gold for money. What is he worshiping? What is he attempting to get his readers to worship? Gold, gold, the gold of Babylon. Now, in case you think that his reasons for this are patriotic and possibly Christian, I'm going to read you what he says in Appendix 3. And I have spoken on this book or used it as part of a sermon in about three or four other places in other parts of the country where people were actually distributing this book, and I asked the audience if they had read it. Most of them raised their hands and said yes. I asked them if they thought it was a good book, and most of them raised their hands and said yes. I asked them if they read Appendix 3, and there was a silence. Nobody raised their hands. And I said, well, I'll read Appendix 3 to you out of F. Tucker Stussy's book. Appendix 3, the title is The Supreme Law of the Planet Earth. No constitutions preventing government from encroaching upon the rights of the people would ever be necessary if all men followed the basic instructions for the human organism. These instructions, found in the Babylonian Talmud, are addressed first to Adam, then to Noah. They became known as the Noahide laws. Essentially, there are only six laws. The word for six in the Hebrew is law, the cognate for law. In the Noahides, the Mosaic Ten Commandments binding on Israel were an unnecessary expansion of the Noahides. This is the philosophy of a man who promotes gold-backed money, and I found no one in the meetings that I had who had read the book who had read Appendix 3. He says there, the Ten Commandments were an unnecessary expansion on the Noahides, which are in, where? The Babylonian Talmud. In fact, the chief complaint Christ lodged against the Pharisees, and then he inserts the parentheses, Pharisee equals priest of Mosaic law, which is a lie, a falsehood, and anyone who reads the New Testament knows it. The Pharisees were the teachers of what? The traditions of the elders, not Moses' law. And in fact, Christ accused them of not believing Moses. He said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. This man tries to make you think the Pharisees taught the Mosaic law. In fact, the chief complaint Christ lodged against the Pharisees was their strict obedience to a vast honeycomb of complicated written statutes. Now, you know and I know that the Pharisees were following the Babylonian Talmud, which is why Jesus condemned them. He goes on, you may wonder, as I have, why the Noahide laws are nowhere listed in the Bible. I have no explanation. They are far easier to memorize than the Ten Commandments, and if observed, will make it impossible for you to break any of the ten, nor any other law made in pursuance of the United States Constitution. And then he lists these laws. Number one, no idols. Two, no blasphemy. Three, no murder. Four, no robbery. Five, no adultery. Six, no trial except by impartial jury. Now, I wonder how many of you here know what the Noahide laws are or where they originated. Raise your hand if you know. They are the laws of masonry. They are the laws of masonry. They are the six laws that every 33rd degree Mason understood, the ruling order of masonry. So this man has stated the Babylonian Talmud is the supreme law of the planet Earth. The Ten Commandments were unnecessary. And then he lists the six Noahide laws. He is an advocate of gold-backed money. What is he worshiping? The same thing the Babylonian Talmud worshiped and the Pharisees worshiped, gold. Gold. And he's attempting to get you to worship gold also. Now, I have met F. Tupper Saucy. He seems like an honest and a sincere person. I do not know, but very possibly he is simply misinformed and is simply repeating things he's been taught by someone else. God condemns gold and men worship it. Turn to Ezekiel 7, verse 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed or shall be made unclean. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. They took God's gold and made it an object of worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with gold as a metal to be used, even exchanged as money. But when you accrue to gold that which God claimed for himself and promote it as the salvation and the redeemer of a nation and a people, what are you doing? You are substituting gold for God, and you're asking Israel to worship other gods. The last part of verse 20 there says, therefore have I set it far from them. The margin in many Bibles will tell you it could have read, therefore have I made it an unclean thing. God says, when you begin to worship gold and silver, I, God Almighty, will make it an unclean thing. And I have mentioned that there are probably 400 financial advisors publishing newsletters being distributed all over the United States, primarily among the Christian patriots, and every one of them praises gold, and not a one of them that I have ever read, and I've read a lot of them, tells the people to obey God's laws. Not a one. Every one of them that I have read, and I've read scores of them, advocates gold as the savior of America. The Bible tells me that Israel is to obey God's laws, statutes, and judgments. Then he will bless them, he will be an adversary to their adversary, and he will save them and redeem them from the hands of their enemies. The blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation and our redemption, not gold. And these men utter not one word of exhortation to the obedience of Bible law. In fact, F. Tupper Saucy goes further and writes that the Ten Commandments are an unnecessary addition to the Babylonian Talmud. Appendix 3. Some of your people who have been distributing Miracle on Main Street should read Appendix 3. Now, many have not read that or understood the serious implications of it. Turn with me to the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. In other words, if someone comes to you and prophesies something to go take place in the future, and it come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. If he comes to you and prophesies something in the future, but in the process attempts to get you to worship something other than the God of Israel, here's what happens. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, or testeth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God will allow men to come among you to prophesy future events and allow them to come to pass to test you to see whether you will follow the God of Israel or this dreamer of dreams. And I say these prognosticators who are giving all of this financial advice are these dreamers of dreams. And much of what they say does come to pass, because they do have a handle on the general sequence of events as they're taking place. Here's what he said. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, testeth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Why? Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. What was the way that God commanded us to walk in? Obey his laws, statutes, and judgments. The man who wrote Miracle on Main Street not only tells you that gold is your savior, but tells you God's laws are unnecessary. So, or in that manner, shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. You see, there is a lot in that book, as there is in the Gold Book by Ron Paul. There is a lot of truth in there. I would suspect that 75 to 90% of the book is true. You get caught by the false part because you trust the person who says so much that is right. If they can get you to think in terms of gold and silver as the solution for all of our problems, then when Emory comes along and says, no, God's laws, statutes, and judgments are the solution to all our problems, they won't listen to me. Why? Well, because it's a lot easier just to go out and buy some gold than it is to spend days and hours and weeks and months studying this Bible. This is a lifelong job, to read God's laws, statutes, and judgments and understand them and apply them. And yet I can go out and write 3 pages on how great gold is in about 10 minutes. You see, they have given you a simple solution, a wrong solution, to get you to do what? Turn ye out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. And we have to analyze in this day and age every person who comes down the pike with some solution for America's problems. Is the solution, or will the solution, turn us away from God's Word, or will it turn us to God's Word? If it turns us away, don't accept it. Don't even accept the man. Investigate him. Find out what he says. Now, I say that they are actually advocating the worship of another God, because these men are promising us the fulfillment of the American dream of peace and prosperity, if we will do what? Do what Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel to do, right? Fall down and worship that gold. And Daniel refused, as we should refuse. Now, I'm repeating again, you should get my sermons on gold. Title is, Should We Put Our Trust in Gold? I preached those in 1974, that's a long time ago. That's why I'm repeating some of this now. And perhaps it will help those who have not studied gold from a Bible standpoint. Because I began with the gold in Eden in the book of Genesis and used every passage on gold in the Bible right up to the streets of Jerusalem paved with gold in the book of Revelation. And it's from God's Word. You may not agree with everything I say, but at least if you listen to it, you will hear every word that God says on gold, because we went through every one of them. Now, because I'm going to spend most of this one on gold, I want to tell you another story about gold. Some of you have heard a little about this, and I think it's apropos to add in right now, because this demonstrates what happens to God's people when they put their trust in gold. I preached those sermons on gold in 1974. At that time, there was a man by the name of Nord Davis who was on my tape ministry and heard my sermons and told other people that he did not agree with Pastor Emory's statements on gold. In fact, he had been promoting gold and selling gold and advocating gold for years before that, and continued to do it after that. He did agree with most of the other things I preached, but he disagreed on gold. Well, in 1981, or possibly a little before, unknown to me, Nord Davis was convinced to go to Costa Rica in Central America to help develop what he was told was a huge gold deposit. Some things trickled back to me during 1981 from people who were in contact with them, including people who said, well, this may be one of the largest gold deposits in the world. And each one of them told me more or less the same story, that the only people involved in this gold find in Costa Rica were Christians, and most of them were identity Christians from the United States, and that this gold would then come into the hands of only Christian Americans. I told a couple of them, two things. Number one, gold was not going to save America. And number two, this was just plain common sense, That much gold, that close to the communist guerrillas in El Salvador and Panama and Nicaragua, was dangerous. If they had that kind of gold there and you found it, they'd come in and shoot you and take it. And that was just simply a warning from a personal standpoint, not from the Bible. Well, I didn't hear too much until December of 1981. I thought they were down there mining gold. But in December of 1981, I found out that they were asking people to invest and promising 2.5 times your money back in 6 months. In other words, a 250% return on your money. And I thought, uh-oh, that sounds like a con game to me. Well, anyway, I began some investigation, especially by March of 1982, when I found out in my investigation that Christian patriots in America had invested over $750,000 in the Costa Rican gold scheme, and none of them had gotten any money back, although the 6 months that they were supposed to get it back in had passed for some of them. To show you what claims were being made for that gold, I'm going to read you part of two letters from Norv Davis to Christians back here in the United States. He was in Costa Rica. Tell about it. Here is one dated October 5th, 1981. After some amenities, he says, quote, Costa Rica was the next on the list for takeover, meaning by the communists. Our team here has absolutely frustrated the International Monetary Fund's effort to make Costa Rica an international stepchild beholden to the Kumlo boys. We have a gold mine now in operation which is capable of 100 ounces per day and have the only equipment to refine the concentrates down into 0.999 gold. What a thrill to see that white-hot gold being poured. I am one of the principals in this mining operation, and it is operated here solely by Christian patriots at the top management. Naturally, we do not really care who digs the gold ore from our 500-meter-long shaft. Some of our decomposed quartz veins run 3 to 5 ounces per ton. We have certified engineering studies to show that we have 2 million ounces of recoverable gold here in this mine. Right now, all of us are broke because of the cost of equipment, but once we start rolling, we can alter the balance of gold in the financial world. We have other mines here of the placer type. This first was about a mine, a hole in the ground. Now he's talking about placer, in other words, alluvial deposits in the sand of a river. We have other mines here of the placer type, and there is no way to estimate the huge quantity of gold there. This will be a dredging operation, and we expect to recover 2,000 ounces per day. That's $400 an ounce, and 2,000 ounces is, $800,000 a day, right? A little under $1 million a day. Do you understand why there are certain people who, knowing this because of filed claims in the Costa Rican government offices, would like to stop us here? We have a stack of aces on our side, including Don Pepe, the former president, and so-called George Washington of Costa Rica. Enough said, except that I can offer to Christian patriots a very unique financial deal. We have gold concentrates in a public warehouse here, and issue warehouse receipts as security for any money invested here, and in addition, have a certificate of deposit on a local financial institution guaranteeing the investments, and do this at a 2.5 to 1. In other words, a $10,000 investment brings a certificate of deposit for $25,000 and a warehouse receipt for $25,000 worth of gold at $400 per ounce, or 62 ounces of gold. Now, if gold goes up, you still get the gold at $400. If gold falls below the $400, you get the $25,000 cash in 6 months. We have had a steady stream of Christian patriots coming here to investigate this deal, see the mines and the equipment, and several are now moving here because of the tax advantages with large investments and so on. I should point out, I did not see this letter until the summer of 1982, 9 months after it was written. If I had seen it in December, and I realized this man was saying, we already have the gold out of the mine in a warehouse, yet we're going to pay you 2.5 times your investment, I would have said, well, why do they need my cash? Why don't they just sell the gold and buy the gold mining equipment that they need? You see, anybody with their thoughts operating or functioning would be able to say, this must be a swindle when they read the letter, right? Here's some more. This gold will be used to back the colony here, and in a previous letter he explained the Christian American colony, and will make Costa Rica another Switzerland, and stop in its tracks the communist conquest of Central America. Why not come here and see me? My phone is, I live near San Jose. I will arrange for you and so on to come. And he says, I am not making this generally known, so please be careful who reads this letter. We have teams here now who will turn Nicaragua back around through economics and not politics, if you understand what I mean. For the first time in 10 years, I am seeing a little hope in success at stopping the communists using their own weapons, end of quote. You see, what gold was held up to the person reading the letter as the savior of the world, and these people don't have brains enough to understand they are worshiping another god. Here's another letter. This is January 13, 1982. Quote, the mining operation is going as scheduled. We have had some equipment delays, but there are 3 sluices now in operation on our claim and are processing around 300 tons of ore per hour. This is not anywhere near up to what we hoped for, but we are making more than a kilo of gold per day even at this rate. That would be $40,000 a day, he stated, we are making January 1982. He goes on, there will be some other good news hitting the international financial wires within a week or two. The financial problem for Costa Rica, that is, the heavy unpaid debts, will be paid off with the securities put up by our group to the tune of $1.1 billion. There are some real fine patriots who now see the vision we have and the necessity to pool our resources. This, in effect, will put us in control of much of what is happening, of much of what is to happen in Costa Rica, end of quote. Well, now, let me tell you the end result of all of this. By the summer of 1982, a few months after those letters were written, and remember, I didn't see them until after I wrote my article on it, I put in my news bulletin that I was convinced that the Costa Rican gold operation was a con game. It was a swindle, very pure and simple, and I warned the American Christians not to invest their money. However, after I did that, I got enough letters from people on my mailing list to find out that $1.3 million from American Christians had been turned over to Nord Davis and the other men in Costa Rica, and it was a con game from the beginning. In fact, we have now found out that the mine, which he said was going to produce that 100 ounces a day and have 200,000 or 2 million ounces of gold in it, had been used in previous gold swindles. How could these people be so stupid? Most of those who invested money actually went to Costa Rica and saw the little bulldozer with the bucket on the front of it and the sluice box running the sand through the deal. Apparently they did mine some gold and brought it out of the end of the box every time some investors were there. And they believed this dream. What happened to them? They turned to worship another god, and they were deceived. Some of them have lost their homes. They lost their jobs. They are bankrupt. Some of them actually went to friends and relatives and got them to invest, and their money is lost. And families have been broken up. Lifelong friendships have been destroyed. Over what? Worship of gold. Now, I get very serious about this because I get letter after letter after letter from people all over this country who believe that gold money is what we need to save America. And they do not understand what they have done. They have turned and worshipped another god. In Ezekiel 7, after God told them that their gold and their silver would not save them, and he called it a detestable thing. Remember, that's what it was called, the accursed thing that Achan took here in this valley of Achor. Verse 21, here's what God says, and I will give it, what? The gold and silver. I will give it into the hand of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. God says, I will give the gold to the wicked and the evil people. Do you know, I have found out who was getting the gold out of that sluice box in that mine down in Costa Rica. You know who went there every week to pick up the gold? The brother of the wife of the president of Costa Rica. His wife is a Jew, the brother is a Jew, and every week a Jew went out to this placer mine and got the gold that Christian money paid equipment to mine. God said, I will give that gold and silver to the evil and the wicked, to your enemies. You Israelites are not going to save your nation with gold. God's word will come true, and we'll have more to say next week, God willing. Let's stand. Father, we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you'll help us understand your word and see your purposes. Father, we pray especially for our brethren all across this land. Lord God, they love this nation. They want to save it. They are desperately seeking ways to turn things around. And we know that evil and wicked men are pointing them away from you and trying to get them to worship other things and look to other things for salvation. And we just pray you'll have mercy on them and upon us to help us to see that it is your word, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that has paid the price for all of us and for our people. Father, help us to preach this word, to read it, to preach it to Israel, and help them understand that your ways are higher than our ways, and that you have purposed a purpose here on the earth, and you shall bring it to pass, and only you shall be glorified, and gold shall be cast in the streets and trodden underfoot in the day when we walk the streets of New Jerusalem. In Jesus' name we ask you help us. Amen.